In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. It is God's providence at work that we had in today's Gospel this idea, this explanation about water for the Jewish people. And then we are dealing with the image of Christ as a bridge in our meditations based on St. Catherine's writings, because she is so biblical, if you like, in her way of looking at Jesus the bridge. You only appreciate the bridge if you have some idea of the river. A bridge is built in order to overcome some kind of obstacle. And the obstacle in St. Catherine's language is called the river. So what is that river? What does it stand for? Well, the river in St. Catherine's language is more or less the same that we have said about water in the Bible. It is the image of what is chaotic, unpredictable, restless, and also ruthless, devouring people, destroying boats. It's a very bad general impression. I'm sure Phoenicians and other peoples that have a better relationship with water would say, you're taking things too harsh against water. But anyway, that was their impression of the Israelites. And in St. Catherine's context, water is connected to the same ideas, but there is something that is in the river that is not in the sea, and is the idea of passing by. What is just fleeting away, what is not permanent. This is the main difference between water in the river and water in the sea. Water that goes by the river is constantly flowing. There is nothing permanent. And St. Catherine, in some places, in several places actually, meditates upon that idea. The world is that river. The world in which everything is changing, the ever-changing world. Fame, for example, would put somebody at the peak of popularity, but in a few months or years' time, that person would be completely forgotten and completely forsaken. That is the river, nothing permanent. The idea of that river can be easily connected to the experience of consumerism in our society. You have something, but everything is in lease. You don't own things. They are just transient. They are passing through your hands as water through your fingers. You see that they are not able to hold any water, and that is what happens with consumerism. So people are getting new and new devices, and they're stocking lots of things in their basements or other places of their households, but they don't really possess that. Things are just passing through their houses, being used for a little while, and then forsaken and forgotten. Well, and the point is that the human heart needs something permanent, needs something that is not transient, something more stable than fashion or latest gadget or latest trend. We need something that is permanent. And that idea of what is permanent allows us to make some link with the idea of eternal life. Just for a minute, change the word eternal into the word permanent, reliable. Reliable life. Life that is stable, life you can count on. So you see that there is, on one side of the river, you have man, and at the other side you have God, and God is eternal life. God is what is permanent, reliable, trustful. But there is a river between man and God. And what we face, even if we are trying to get to what is stable and what is permanent, what we face, what we encounter, first of all, is not permanence, but that continuous flow, that stream of consumerism and vain words. Vanity of vanities, as we also encountered in some of the readings these last days. That is the river, and that is God, and here we are striving together, striving to have something permanent. And people of our own time, they are also trying to get something that is permanent. But this is a very difficult time, because what has been called the great narratives are now in disgrace. So people are no longer believing in the great narratives. And the great narrative, for example, is in an institution like the church. The church, especially the Catholic Church, has a huge narrative. A narrative, what is? A narrative is an explanation, a view of the world, a view of man, a view of history, a view about what is valuable and what is worthless. That is a great narrative. But now we are told that we are going through postmodern times, and postmodernism is that kind of mindset that instinctively distrusts whatever attempts to present itself as big, as huge, as great. So people nowadays would be very, very distrustful about the state, government, institutions, social institutions, the church, least of all the church, of course. There's no reliance on those institutions. They are in disgrace. And this is very bad. This makes things even worse, because people then find themselves in the situation of looking for something stable, but they deny themselves the possibility of believing in what could be stable, for example, faith or tradition or history. So, especially our young people, they are in a very, very bad situation, in a state of big disorientation. They are kind of lost in this world, and what they cling to is their friends, So their friends become their world, even more than family. Family is also in disgrace, because marriage is in disgrace. When marriage is not reliable, when divorce becomes the big word and the powerful word to describe relationships, so you don't really believe in love. People believe in passion. People trust in their friends. But it is not the case that they really trust in marriage and family and all that. So they just cling to their friends, and that's like the very, very last hope some of them have. And this, in turn, creates a very complicated situation. Because when everything you have is your friends, you have to accept them as they are, with no moral concerns, with no moral requirements at all. And I suppose this is part of the context in which many people are losing all their moral principles. It is not because people really like losing them, but it is because they feel they have to embrace their friends as they are. So if my friend is a drug addict, well, I have to accept him as he is. If one of my friends is a lesbian, well, I have to accept her as she is. Because there is a silent covenant, a silent pact between friends. You will accept me as I am, and I will accept you as you are. And you won't judge me, and I won't judge you. But you see that this is not working. Because when you lose moral principles, at some point, you could betray your own friends. There is a terrible situation, a terrible event that happened not long ago. This was this very month in England, but it could happen in many other parts of the world. Well, this is the story of three close friends. These ladies were supposedly good friends, but supposedly friendship entails, well, trust and having no secrets. So at some point, I think they were like drinking or something, and one of them felt the urge of telling that she had been dating one of the other friends' boyfriend. And that was mayhem, that was chaos, because the other lady reacted in a horrible way, very nasty way, and she just began kicking and hitting her friend, so he went like crazy. But you see what happens. So we are just picturing in your mind what is going on in the minds of many of these young people. At the same time, they are trying to lose their moral principles in the sense of not judging anybody. But they are also expecting very, very high standards of confidence and trust and reliability, from the other friends. So it is very complicated, because they are like looking for two opposite things that cannot stand together. It's very, very difficult. And that is what Saint Catherine is trying to convey when she says of that river that mixes everything and makes things very complicated, very entangled, very, very nasty in a way. That is the river. The river is that flow, that constant flow. So what was valid yesterday is no valid, is no longer valid today. What was worthwhile yesterday is no longer worthwhile today. And in trying to get something just to stay afloat, well, people are clinging to their friends, but you see what happens when they try that. They are, in their minds, they are trying to keep things easy, but they are having tremendously high expectations from their friends. At some point, the other friends are just human beings, also weak and very needy, and they eventually fail. And when they fail, then you have chaos, and there's nothing left, because the big institutions have been discarded in the first place. That is the river. And that is the situation many people are facing. And they simply don't know what to do with their lives, what to take from this world. After two or three big failures, a deep sense of frustration and sadness and rage fills the soul. And then you have some other social problems. Have you ever wondered why people enter into mindless vandalism? That's a word that we keep hearing more and more nowadays. Mindless. Mindless crime. Why is it happening? Probably there are many explanations. Part of one of them would be that they are experiencing this kind of chaos in their minds, in their hearts. And of course, when you are trying to reach two opposite sides that are fighting against each other, you cannot expect anything peaceful. Peace is out of reach in such a situation. You cannot reach peace. So you live constantly in conflict with yourself. And that brings a sense of failure and a sense of rage. It's like feeling like life has betrayed me. This was not supposed to be my life. This was not that what I was expecting. And that brings rage and anger and eventually violence. And then you see people doing crazy things. For example, threatening or attacking people that have nothing to do with them. And then they would record that in a mobile phone and would post that, would publish that on the internet. And we ask, we keep asking ourselves, why are they doing so? Well, because they are full of rage and resentment. And what's the origin of all that? That they cannot trust in the big institutions of the past. The only thing that they were left with was their friends, and now their friends are failing them. So it is only failure, it is only frustration that I can experience, and my life wasn't supposed to be like this. So I have to take vengeance. It's about taking revenge against what? Against whom? Against the world, against life, against the universe. So I hate everything. I hate everybody. And I have to tell the world that I am absolutely sad and angry. And I was not supposed to be like this. That is the river. Destroying the boats. Sinking the boats. Drowning people. That's the river, or at least that's the picture that I can make at this time. Now, this is taken from the dialogue. I wish that you, my children, this is God the Father speaking with St. Catherine, which is the whole idea of the dialogue. I wish that you, my children, should know that the road was broken by the sin and disobedience of Adam in such a way that no one could arrive at eternal life. Now we have learned to change, just for a minute, eternal life, to change that into what is permanent, what is always worthwhile, what stays valuable and meaningful. So what God the Father is telling her could be translated into this. Is such the situation of sin in humankind that no one can really arrive at what is permanent, valuable, worthwhile. Wherefore, men did not render me glory in the way in which they ought to have, as they did not participate in that good for which I had created them. I like very much this part. They did not participate in that good for which I had created them. This is God complaining, but this is also God having pity. And you can see an echo in God's voice of what angry people, resentful people, depressed people are telling to themselves. What people say is, my life was not meant to be like this. This shouldn't be my life. And they are right. They are right. That shouldn't be your life. In God's language, is this sentence. They did not participate in that good for which I had created them. And my truth was not fulfilled. This is what they are experiencing. In their language, goes like this. My life wasn't meant to be like this. In God's language, it is, they are not participating in the good for which they were created. So there is frustration. And now, what was that truth? Last time, in our last talk, we were saying that people are looking for true friendship and true love and true joy. But you cannot look for true friendship and true joy and true love unless truth becomes important for you. And it is so beautiful that Pope Benedict keeps repeating this. You have to awaken in you thirst for truth. Awaken in yourself that kind of thirst, because it is only thirst for truth that will lead the way so that you can find true love and true friendship and true joy. And what is this truth God is talking about? This truth, the truth that the world is not accepting, this truth is that I have created man to my own image and similitude. in order that he might have eternal life and might partake of me and taste my supreme and eternal sweetness and goodness. This is God's truth. So this is the beginning of conversion. If only we could tell all those vandals of the happy slapping, as they call it, and attacking innocent people and committing arson and all sorts of crimes, if we only could tell them, look, this is God's truth for you. You were created in God's image and similitude in order that you might have eternal life. When we go back to that basic teaching, that basic truth, everything starts to become clearer. But it goes on. That truth has to be presented in full. After sin had closed heaven and bolted the doors of mercy, the soul of man produced thorns and prickly brambles, and my creature found in himself rebellion against himself. This is what we are seeing. This is what we are beholding in our time. May I repeat? The soul of man produced thorns. And this is what people are experiencing. Thorns. And they are restless. And they cannot find any contentment. And they are not happy. And they cannot endure. They cannot stand. But they are suffering. So the soul of man produced thorns. But it is so interesting. Thorns are mentioned here as growing inside, within. You remember what the Lord said in the Gospel. It is not what comes from the outside that would make you impure. It is what comes from inside. It is the same idea. We keep complaining, and we think that the problem is on the outside, but thorns are growing within. Thorns have been produced in the soul of man, and my creature, says the Lord, found in himself rebellion against himself. Is this in my eyes, this is equivalent to what we see today. My creature found in himself rebellion against himself is that kind of hatred, that kind of universal vengeance. Is like, I would like to destroy everything and not being able to kill the whole world, just allow me to kill myself. And the flesh, continues the text, and the flesh immediately began to war against the spirit, and losing the state of innocence, became a full animal, and all created things rebelled against man. You see how the problem escalates. It becomes worse and worse. Flesh against the spirit. So the person finds himself in a situation of slavery. Slaves to their vices, slaves to their drugs and to their addictions and to alcohol and to sex, slaves. And then all created things rebelled against man whereas they would have been obedient to him had he remained in the state in which I had placed him. So this is a neat description, if I can use that language. It's a neat description of what sin brings with itself. He, not remaining therein, transgressed my obedience and merited eternal death in soul and body. And as soon as he had sinned, a tempestuous flood arose, which ever buffets him with its waves, bringing him weariness and trouble from himself, the devil, the devil, and the world. Well, it's a very descriptive picture. Everyone was drowned in the flood, because no one with his own justice alone could arrive at eternal life. And so that's the picture of the river. And so, wishing to remedy your great evils, I have given you the bridge of my Son, in order that, passing across the flood, you may not be drowned, which flood is the tempestuous sea of this dark life. I have given you the bridge of my Son. You can imagine when a person has a clear picture of what the river is. If a person has real understanding of the dire situation we are living in, when somebody has a clear picture of all that, and then encounters Jesus, that's the treasure. That's the joy of finding the treasure, as we are told in the gospel. That's the beginning of joy and gladness and sings and songs of victory. That is so wonderful. This is finding Jesus. This is finding that there is a bridge and that there is something that is permanent. And I am not condemned to go with the flow and just to drown myself. There is a possibility. There is salvation. Wishing to remedy your great evils, I have given you the bridge of my Son. See, therefore, under what obligations the creature is to me. I don't know enough of the English language, but I like this this expression and translation. See, therefore, under what obligations the creature is to me, and how ignorant he is not to take the remedy which I have offered, but to be willing to drown. Obligation of gratitude, obligation of faithful obedience, obligation of rendering glory to God the Father. Let's ask in our personal prayer that we can get that clear picture. Everything apparently is so well ordered. We have laws for everything. We have tribunals, we have judges, we have a legal system, we have laws for the traffic, we have the guardian, we have everything. But the river is flowing and people are drowning. Let us ask for that gift of having the clear picture. And you will find, if you exercise yourself, if you do the exercise of this kind of meditation, of getting the true picture of the world, you will find yourself suffering. You will feel fire in your heart, and you will find yourself asking, why is it so? Why are we rejecting the Lord? Why so many people are turning their backs on Jesus? Why are they discarding the gospel without even knowing what it's all about? And that will make you a prayerful, very prayerful person when you find yourself just in sorrow, in pain, in suffering because of the world's sins. You will find that there is a reason for being in a monastery. You'll find that there is a reason for doing penance. There is a reason for kneeling before the Blessed Sacrament. There is a reason for asking, probably with tears in your eyes, asking mercy for the world and asking for new ways of telling the world how big, how great, how permanent, how wonderful is to find Jesus' message and Jesus' heart. That's, I suppose, our own conversion. When you find, when you will feel that you are burning in this kind of fire, the fire of love for God's glory, you will find why this type of life makes all the sense. And it is just wonderful to be here. And it is so wonderful to be able to say, to pronounce the name of the Lord and to believe in Him. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.